Matthew chapter 25, we are continuing our series on the parables in Matthew's gospel. We're coming to the last two today, and then next week we'll wrap this up before moving on to something else. But this Matthew chapter 25 takes us to the last week of the life of Christ. And this is part of the Olivet Discourse. This particular parable was it was a response to a question that the disciples asked Jesus. In chapter 24, verse 3, they ask him, "What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And he begins to launch off into this teaching, this prophetic kind of teaching, and giving us some insight of what would be some of the things happening, some of the signs leading up to his coming. But that's, you know, the thing that the disciples were wondering was when. When, Lord, are you going to return? When are you going to come back? And that's something that, you know, I think that we're often, that's where our focus is. That's where our mindset is, Lord, when is this going to happen? You're single. Lord, when am I going to get married? Or there's some big thing that you're waiting for to happen in your life. And it's like, okay, when, Lord, when is it going to happen? People have been asking a lot of times, you know, about the building project. When are we going to break ground? And there's so many things like that in our lives where we have this question, you know, when? And for the disciples, it was, okay, when are you going to come back? When are you going to set up your kingdom? When is all of this going to take place? But what we learn from this parable is that really the real question isn't so much that we should be asking is when, because in so many of those questions and those scenarios where we are asking when, is there's no answer. We don't know. It's laid out by God and he's got a plan, but the real question that we need to be asking ourselves is what? What, Lord, should we be doing while we're waiting? Lord, what should I be doing in my life as I'm waiting for this to take place and happen? And that's what we see here in this parable. So here's what I want you to do. Let's stand together and let's read beginning in verse 14. I will read and you can follow along with me. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. And then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled his accounts. And so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them.' And his Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' And then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. And look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and have gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But for him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we have gathered here this morning, we come with hearts that are expectant, Lord, we come because you have loved us so greatly. And Lord, as we've worshiped you today to declare your greatness, to respond, Lord, to your love, we just thank you for your presence here in this place. And as we come now, Lord, to look at your word, we ask, God, that you would speak to us, that you would illuminate, Lord, your word to our hearts, that today, Lord, we might get a greater glimpse of who you are, of what you've done, what you desire to do in and through each one of our lives. And God, I pray today that when we're through, that you would have done something in our hearts today that would have just ignited a greater love and passion and desire to know you and to serve you. Lord, this morning we pray for Greg Laurie and his whole family as they mourn the loss of their son Christopher. Lord, we thank you that Christopher is in heaven, that he was a lover of Jesus. We pray, Lord, just for Greg and his family. We pray, Lord, for Christopher's wife and his children. We ask, Lord, that you would grace them, that you would give them strength, that you would comfort them. Lord, the whole Harvest family, we pray today that you would just meet with them in a special way. And Lord, as Greg continues to prepare for the Harvest Crusades, Lord, we ask that you would use this tragedy to bring, as a vehicle that would bring just thousands to faith in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, today we give you our hearts. We give you this time. We pray that you would minister by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So here in this parable, Jesus is really laying out for us and telling us what we are to do in light of his soon coming. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus gave this charge: do business until I come. The parable describes a wealthy man, a wealthy lord, who left his servants with some resources to attend to while he was away. The resources were called talents, and in the first century, a talent was a large amount of money. Originally, it stood for a particular weight. Later, it came to represent that weight in gold or silver coins. Now, most scholars would say that a talent of silver would represent approximately 16 and a half years of salary for a soldier or a laborer. So we're talking about huge amounts of money here. We also note in the parable that he said he gave to each one according to his ability, or according to what the master determined that he could handle. And so the first man was entrusted with 5 talents, which would be like giving him 80 years of salary to invest. The second man was entrusted with 2 talents, which would be equal to giving him 33 years of salary to invest. And the third man, 1 talent, which would be equivalent to giving him 16 and a half years of salary to invest. Now, the master knew what each one of these men was capable of, and he entrusted them accordingly. And when the master gave the talents to the servants, both they and he understood that it was his money. They understood, they realized that he wasn't giving it to them to keep, but he was giving it to them to be a steward of. And he was going to come back, and he was going to be looking for an accounting of what he had given. He had entrusted this money to them, and he was looking for a return. He was looking to see what these men would do with what he had invested. Now, the application for us in this is really your talent is anything and everything that God has entrusted into your life. The talent that represents for you and I is anything that God has entrusted to us. Maybe it's a musical gift that he has entrusted to you, that you work your way well around a guitar or a piano or some other kind of musical gift. And that's a talent. That's a resource that God has entrusted to you. Maybe you're someone here who just God has entrusted with an ability to make a lot of money, and that's what he's entrusted to you. that you have this gift in business, this talent, this gifting of being able to be used in that way. Maybe it's a talent that he's given to you in leadership, or maybe it's a responsibility, or maybe, you know, it's your family. If you are here and you are married, you have kids, that's one of the things that God has entrusted to you, that you are a steward of that which he has entrusted to you, this family that he said, look, I'm giving this family to you. I've entrusted you with a couple of kids. I've entrusted you with a wife. I've entrusted to you a husband. I've entrusted to you this family relationship, and you are my steward. Whatever it is that God has entrusted to us really represents what is our talent. Now, the Bible tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from God. That it's all from him. Everything that you and I have, it's from the Lord, and we are merely his stewards of the talent that he has given to us. And like in this story, he gives according to our ability, or he gives according to what he knows that we can handle. And here's the thing that we really need to gather, first of all, from this is we need to focus on what God has given to us. We need to grab a hold of what he has entrusted to us and not fall into that trap of focusing on what he's given to somebody else. Because, you see, we have that problem, don't we? You know, we so often have a tendency to look at what God has entrusted to someone else and start thinking, you know, well, guy, I want that. Like, for instance, I had a problem with this in my life as a Christian. For a long time, you see, I really, really wanted to be entrusted with musical ability. You know, I wanted to be able to play the guitar. I mean, I wanted to be a worship leader. You know, that was what, you know, I had hoped that God would entrust to me. And early in my walk with the Lord, and I was growing and getting involved in ministry, every single friend I had played guitar and led worship. And I so wanted to, you know. And I took lessons, and I just couldn't get it. Some of them, you know, they're leading worship after 2 weeks of playing the guitar. And I'm taking lessons, and it just isn't coming. You know, I can't play, I can't sing, I can't clap on beat, you know. I mean, it just isn't there. And so I look at, you know, that kind of I would look at those guys, those friends, and I would just get all discouraged and like, man, you know, how come, you know, God hasn't given that to me? And what God had entrusted to me was, you know, some athletic ability, some leadership ability, a passion for his word, a heart for people. And those were the things that he had entrusted to me. And it was like, okay, you need to quit worrying about this and start focusing on this and take what I've entrusted to you and develop it and work it and use it so that you can fulfill and walk in, you know, what I've called you to. But so often we have that tendency, that trap. We look at someone else, you know, and then you take a guy like Evan who was up here and, you know, he has it all. He's athletic, he can play, he can sing, he writes, he can teach the Bible, and I don't like him because of that, you know. No, I like Evan, but I just, you know, I get envious. It's like, man, Lord, how come, you know, kind of a thing. But the plan that God had for him was that, you know, he was going to use him to write these songs and lead worship and travel the world and share his music and write with amazing people songs that would bless his church. And God said, that's what I have for him. But so often we have that tendency a lot of times where believers get too focused on what they don't have instead of looking at what God has given to them. And so they sulk and they get focused on what he's given to someone else. And what God wants us all to grab a hold of first and foremost here this morning is, hey, look at what I've given to you and start using it for my kingdom. You see, even your life is a gift from God. And the truth of the matter is one day you are going to give an account for your life that God has given to you. But here's a radical thought. Here's something I hope excites you to no end this morning, is God has entrusted every single one of us here with some gifting, some responsibility, some blessing. The living God, the maker and the creator and the sustainer of the universe, has entrusted to every single person here in this room responsibilities and giftings and opportunities. And guys, that is an amazing, radical thing to think about, that God has opened up a door and created a way where we can partner with Him and we can be used by Him, that God has made something and created something, and He's put something together, and He places it before you, and He says, now I want you to tend to this. I've entrusted this to you, and I want you to do something with this. I want you to take this. You take this gift and you work it. You develop it. You take this responsibility and you foster it. You take these children that I've placed in your life and you mold them and you shape them and you train them up in the way that they should go, the way that I've laid out for them. And you get on your knees and you pray and you seek me because this is what I've entrusted to you. And you do that. And you do that with all of your heart. Guys, that is an amazing, radical thing that the living God would take people like us and say, you know what? I want to bless you and I'm going to entrust. This master, it's interesting. The picture that we get is he didn't need anything more. He looks at he gives one guy 80 years worth of salary and he calls it a few things. You were faithful with a few things, you know. So I'm going to make you a ruler over. I mean, that's his picture of it. You know, the guy that gets it, he's probably, his eyes are popping out. You know, 80 years. I mean, what did that look like, you know, in talents? How many trucks or whatever, you know, did it take to pull it up? The guy with the one who dug the hole, you know, it must have been a big hole. You know, 16 and a half years worth of salary that he's bearing. But to the master, it's just a few things. And to us, you know, God, the creator, sustainer, maker of the universe, has all this, and it's him. It's just a few things. But he gives it, he entrusts it to us to bless us, to encourage us, to allow. That's exciting. But you know what? It's also sobering. It's also kind of scary when you think about it. It's like giving, you know, the keys to a new car to your teenager and saying, okay, drive safe, you know. That's scary. It's also sobering because the master expects a return. You know, I'll make this real personal for me. I am going to give an account. I am going to stand before God and give an account for what I did as the pastor of this church. That's scary. That's sobering. That puts the fear of God in my heart. I am going to stand before God and give an account as a husband for the way that I conducted myself in my marriage. With the beautiful treasure that God entrusted to me in this woman named Denise. I am going to stand before God and I'm going to give an account for the way that I handle myself as a parent to my wonderful, beautiful three children, Aaron, Amy, and Amanda. That is sobering, folks. The Bible says that all of us are going to one day stand before the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, and we are going to give an account. It's the reward seat. And we are going to be, we're not going to be judged for our sins because Jesus paid the price for our sins on the cross at Calvary, but we are going to be rewarded. We're going to be judged for what kind of stewards we were with what God has entrusted to us. And that's exciting and it's sobering all at the same time. Romans chapter 14 verse 12 says, "So then each of us should give an account of himself." Each of us shall give an account of himself to God. It's a heavy thing. It's a sobering thing. The Bema Seat, August 13th, Michael Sewell is going to be here doing his play called The Bema Seat. You got to come. It's a great visual, theatrical illustration of what we're talking about here. That one day we're going to stand before God and He's going to reward us for what we've done. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9, Paul put it this way, "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, that last phrase, Paul's speaking there, he's thinking, you know, when he's saying good and bad, he's talking about the unbeliever in the sense of he's saying, look, this is why I've given my life to persuading men to give their life to Christ, because God is gracious, he is good, he is loving, and that's why he sent Jesus. But he's also holy, and because he's holy, he has to judge sin, and he poured his wrath out upon his son there at the cross. And for all of those who come to Jesus and they realize that they're sinners and they give their life to Christ, they come under the cross. But for everybody that rejects him, rejects what Jesus did on the cross, that they are still under the wrath of God. And knowing that that wrath is radical, Paul says, we persuade men. But speaking in general, he says, hey, knowing this, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to give an account for what we've done with what God has entrusted to us. And so we have to ask ourselves, okay, what am I doing? I love the way verse 16 and 17 renders, the New American Standard Version renders verse 16 and 17. It says, immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. And in the same manner, in other words, immediately, the one who had received the 2 talents had gained 2 more. Jesus is emphasizing how the 2 servants went into immediate action. And that, you see, is a good picture of faithfulness. And that's the key. Jesus is rewarding these 2. He rewards them the same. He says the same thing to each one of the first 2 servants, that because they have been faithful, that's the key. Because you have been faithful with a few things, that's his perspective. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I've got something great for you. But what Jesus is looking for is faithfulness. And here we see a good picture of it. The 2 servants immediately went into action to put what the master had entrusted to them into use. There was no procrastination. There was no delaying until a more convenient time. They didn't have to deliberate, okay, you know, what should we do here? Faithfulness moves into action. Faithfulness is a heart that loyally seeks to honor God and bless God with what he has given. And you know what? The other thing that I see in this is that we see in the first servant in verse 20, he was so excited to be used. He comes and he goes, look, 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 I've gained 5 more talents. Look, master, you gave me 5, and I've come back with 5 more. And we don't want to miss this, because this is really the heart, or this really demonstrates the heart of the one that really knows Christ. The one that is living in an authentic relationship with Jesus. The believer finds deep satisfaction in pleasing the Lord. That's the heart of the person whose life has really been touched by Jesus, who really truly loves the Lord, is he gets deep, he experiences deep satisfaction in pleasing God. The thing that he longs to hear is, well done. That amounts to far more than hearing anything from anyone else. No accolades, no pats on the back. It doesn't matter, you know, that the pastor or that this person, whoever, knows what I'm doing. All that matters is that God sees and God knows, and God can look at me and my situation. He says, well done. Well done. That's the heart of the true believer. You see, the true believer is one who wants to give back. You know, whenever we first get saved, for every single one of us, you know, the focus is so much on what we can get from the Lord. And it's understandable. Most of us, we came to Jesus pretty messed up, you know. And he says, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we respond because we were weary and we were heavy laden. The weight of sin, the pressure of the world just coming down upon us, the weight of guilt that plagued our hearts. the desire and need for forgiveness, and we came wanting to get, wanting to receive, and it was that sense of just, you know, our hearts being in that place of, God, I need rest. Lord, I need forgiveness. Lord, I need my guilt to be lifted, and God, I'm a mess. I've been just worked over by the world, and I need you to build me. I need you to restore me. I need you to heal me, and we came to God in that way, and He loves to work in lives like that. He loves it when we come to that place and just, you know, humble brokenness and say, God, I'm a mess and I've messed up my life doing my own thing, but I'm coming to you and you please have mercy on me. And He loves to dig in there and take a life and forgive and touch and heal and restore and build up again. He loves to do that. And His heart is in that. And He's constantly still, to this very day, He showers us every single day with grace. And every day the Bible says that His mercies are new. Every single morning. But there's something that happens in the heart of the believer who is growing in maturity in his relationship with the Lord, that he comes to a place where he begins to cross over in his mindset. And his mindset isn't so much, you know, of coming and just looking at what he can get from the Lord, but he begins to think about, Lord, what can I give? How can I serve? You see, true love responds. True love doesn't always just take, but it begins to want to give, to respond, to love, to want to bless. The Bible says that we've been saved by grace through faith and that it's not of works. But the Bible also teaches us that our faith is a faith that works. It's a faith that begins to respond. It's a faith that understands. I've been touched so much by the love of God. And you know, if salvation was all He had to give to me, that would be more than I deserve. But He continues to shower me with so much more blessing and work in my life in the intimacy of this relationship. And you're so captured and overwhelmed and just taken in by His love that the natural response is, Lord, what can I do for you? Lord, what can I do to bless you? Lord, what can I do and that would, you know, just bring honor and glory to your name? Same thing happens in marriage. You know, many people go into marriage thinking, how is this person going to satisfy me? How is this person that God has brought in my life going to complete me? And that's their focus. They go into it thinking about, how am I going to be gratified in this relationship? How am I going to be satisfied in this marriage? But there comes a point in every healthy marriage, and the sooner it comes, the better, where there's a shift in the attitude, in the thinking, that affects every single aspect of that relationship. And the shift in the attitude becomes one where the goal and the motivation is this: how can I bless my spouse? How can I satisfy him? How can I satisfy her? How can I gratify? I'm looking now at not what can I get out of this relationship, but what can I give to it? What can I bring into it? And find that the biggest and richest blessing in the marriage is found when you learn how to satisfy and bless that person that God has brought into your life. And in any healthy marriage, there's that point where you begin to shift in that attitude, and it becomes everything about the other person and not about you. And the same thing is true in the Lord. Where you go from this place of just like, Lord, I need, and God bless, and God give, to just, Lord, you're so awesome. You're so wonderful. You take such good care of me. Lord, how can I glorify you? How can I bless you? And it's exciting. The servant was excited to be able to take what the master had given to him and use it and multiply it. And he comes and he's excited about that. And I want you to know how the master rewards him. He rewards him, verse 21 and 23, with more responsibility. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Note this. The master didn't call a retirement party for these two faithful slaves. You know, he didn't say, hey, that's great, that's awesome, you doubled, you know, what I entrusted to you. Here's your signing bonus, you know, go kick back. You can retire. No, he rewards them with more responsibility. And what a picture for us. That the Lord rewards faithfulness with more responsibility. He rewards faithfulness in what he has entrusted to us, is that he gives us more that already belongs to him, that it might be used for his glory. So when you are faithful at home in that relationship, what does God do? He takes that faithfulness and he rewards it. And he begins to expand your borders. He begins to open up new vehicles of opportunity. Maybe you're one who's, you know, involved in discipling and mentoring, and you've been faithful in taking the one, the two that God has brought into your life, and you're discipling, you're mentoring, and then suddenly he says, okay, now I'm going to give you 10. Now I'm going to take and I'm going to put you, you're going to be a home group leader, or you're going to be a woman's Bible study group leader, or you're going to be, you know, a leader over this Bible study at work, or whatever it might be. And I'm speaking in ministry terms, but it goes across the board. You know, I'm not saying, and hopefully you're going, man, I don't want to be faithful with my kids and then God gives me 10 more. I'm content with two, you know. No, no, no. It's not the point. That's not what I'm saying. But he'll look at that faithfulness and go, you know what, man, I'm going to bring something else into your sphere of influence. Because your kids are grown and they're out of the house, and now I've got something else for you. He rewards with more responsibility. You see, that's why he saved us. Part of the reason, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship, what created in Christ Jesus. We've been saved. We've been brought in Christ Jesus for good works. Created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So he rewards the first two servants with more responsibility, but the third servant didn't do too well. Look at verse 24. It says, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Now, the problem with this third servant is he has a great misconception of the heart of his master. He looks at his master as being a hard man. And the slave immediately begins to blame his master for his own laziness. And you know what? Many people in the church have that same problem. They are saved, but they are not surrendered. And the reason is they have a misconception of who God is. They have a misconception of the way that God works. And there are many people who are saved, but they are not surrendered. And their life isn't really truly given over to the Lord in a surrendered kind of way that God would be able to take and entrust anything to them, because they have this misconception of the way that he works and what he does. And they feel like they have this fear, if I really surrender to God, he's going to make me do something that I don't want to do. I used to think that way. I had this big fear. If I really surrendered to God, he was going to send me to Africa, you know? With giant bugs and tribesmen and, you know, stuff like that. And I didn't want to do that. And it was my freshman year of college. I was on a baseball scholarship at Vanguard University. And at the church, Calvary Costa Mesa, that I was going to, they had this meeting on Wednesday nights called the Believers Meeting. And my parents, they went to it all the time. And it was a time of worship and waiting on the Lord, and they would, you know, kind of let the gifts, you know, minister. And my parents would come home and they have all these stories that kind of freaked me out, you know, of what happened at those believers meeting nights, you know, kind of a thing. And I'd just be like, oh, you know, I'm never going to go, you know, to that. And then one day at college, one of my friends wanted to come to church and he heard about that believers meeting. He's like, will you go with me? And so I went, first time. And I'm there. It's in the main sanctuary at Costa Mesa. There's about 700-800 people that are there. And I'm sitting in the back middle section, left-hand side, and the pastor. Now, you got to remember, there's like 20,000 people go to the church. And I only knew a couple of the pastors. I didn't know this one. And he gets up and he says, there's a young man here sitting in the back. All the lights were down, so he couldn't like see. But God was giving him a word of knowledge. There's a young man here sitting in the back on the left-hand side who's really involved in athletics. And I'm sitting right in that section. And I start looking around for guys that look like they're jocks, you know, and stuff. And then he says, you play baseball or softball? Something like that. He's zeroing in. And then he says, I want you to stand up. And I just knew he was talking to me. I got all warm. I got chills. I'm waiting, like just hoping somebody else is going to stand up, and no one else did. And so I did. I stand up and I grab the pew in front of me, and I kind of stand up like this, and I'm kind of hunched over, and I got my. I'm like, what is he going to say? You know, I'm in for it. I was scared to death, thinking, I know here comes Africa. You know, I know it. And he says, the Lord wants you to consider giving up playing ball. And I like the way he said that, consider. It wasn't like God was saying, I'm going to make you quit playing baseball because this is what I'm going to do. He says, the Lord wants you to consider giving up playing ball and start getting into the Word more because he's calling you into the ministry. And I sat down and over the course of the next week had 4 or 5 people that confirmed that calling. I was on a baseball scholarship at Vanguard University at the time. And I quit playing. Gave up my scholarship. I had a dream to be a professional baseball player, you know, at that time. But you know what? Yeah, I gave up playing ball, but God has given me so much more. And it's always that way. It's always that way. I have never for one second regretted giving up playing baseball. Never. And I have friends that I played with on the New York Mets Scouting League team and that I played with in high school and against in college who went on to make it to the big leagues. And I know some of them, you know, as I've kind of followed their life and their story, and they're all messed up. Many divorces and problems with alcohol and drugs and some steroids and just, you know, all that stuff. And their life has been a mess, and I'm so fulfilled. I've got a great wife who loves me, partners with me in ministry and in raising our kids. I have 3 great kids that all love Jesus. I get to pastor a great church. I'm blessed every single day when I come here, and just God has entrusted to me an awesome group of believers, an awesome group of people who love Him. Such an incredible thing. The Lord has blessed me in allowing me to travel the world telling people about Jesus. I've been to like 11 or 12 different countries, going around doing, you know, outreaches, telling people about the Lord or training pastors. And you know what? I've been to Africa 3 times. And the first time I went, and here's about 200 pastors that have come for this training thing that we're going to do, just teaching them how to teach through the Word of God. And I cried. I cried. And I was like, God, I can't believe that I ever for a second doubted your love and your grace and your direction. And God, thank you so much for giving me this privilege of being able to minister to these people. God is so good. And He blesses and rewards faithfulness with more responsibility. And the more responsibility He gives, the more grace that He gives in order to meet us, you know, in that responsibility. And I just want to encourage you If you're like how I was or how this servant was, you got this misconception, man, throw it out the window because God wants to blow your mind. It says here that the third servant, he's called wicked and lazy. And he's cast out. He's cast out into outer darkness. We're talking hell. Place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I think the person in this story really represents the unbeliever. It represents the person who has been wasting his life. God has given him life. He's given him a precious gift and the opportunity to be saved. That's the most precious gift in the world, but because of his misconception about God and his own laziness and his own preconceived ideas, he does nothing with that opportunity, and he makes excuses, and he will hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But having said that, we who are believers need to be careful that we don't allow laziness or fear of failure to keep us from doing nothing with what God has entrusted to us. Because we can get lazy. We can get comfortable. And even though we're still saved, you know what happens? We come to heaven and there's no reward. There's nothing to show for what God has entrusted to us because we're just kind of kicking back and we're, you know, real content with mediocrity in our walk or in what God has given to us. And I want to just encourage you, I want to challenge you as fellow believers to not go there, to not do that. And the other thing is to not allow fear of failure to keep you from doing anything. You know, some believers kind of have that mentality where they just want to play it safe. I love the proverb, Proverbs 14:4. I like the way it reads in the New Living Translation. It says, "Without oxen, a stable stays clean, but you need a strong ox for a large harvest." Translation, where there is a harvest, there is going to be some messes in the barn. You know? Where there's a harvest, there's going to be some messes. And sometimes, you know, people, they can have a really clean barn, their life is all spick and span and everything's together, but there's no fruit, there's no harvest. And God's saying, look, I'd rather have a great big harvest with some failures on top of that than to have this squeaky clean, you know, life that never does anything. Another quote I came across I really like says, "A ship is safe when anchored in the harbor, but that's not what ships are made for." Don't anchor your life to the harbor because God has made you to sail. He's made you to charge. A more biblical view would be as follows. To be saved means to be so secure in the love of God that you never have to play it safe again. To me, that is the far more superior perspective. Salvation puts you in such a position that you can afford to take big risks because you know that God loves you even when you fail. He doesn't stop loving you. Now, when I say it puts you in a position to take big risks, I'm not talking about taking your whole salary and going buying 150 lottery tickets. You know, that's not a risk. That's stupidity, you know? No, I'm talking about taking ventures of faith. I'm talking about taking what God has entrusted to you and saying, okay, God, I want to use you. I want you to use me. I want to be your instrument in this sphere of influence. And so I'm going to take a step of faith. I'm going to step out. God, I'm going to go for it. Our great calling in life is to find out what God is doing in our sphere of influence and to fling ourselves wholeheartedly into His cause. To throw yourself into it without hesitation, into God's work in your world, and watch how He blows your mind. I'll close with this. Here's what you have to look forward to. If you do that, 7 things that I thought of, it's probably a lot more. Number 1, attack from the enemy. Well, that doesn't sound very good, Pastor Rob. It's not, but it's part of the reality that the minute that you come to a place of saying, God, I want you to use my life, I want to take what you've entrusted to me and I want to use it for your glory and I want to see it multiplied so that it blesses you, the minute that you come to that place in your life where you say, God, I'm tired of taking, I want to give, the enemy is going to rise up. Because he doesn't want to see you impacting anybody else. But Jesus said, hey, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we are more than conquerors through him who loved us or who loves us. But that's the first thing you have to look forward to is attack from the enemy. Number two, you can look forward to being stretched. You can look forward to becoming like Gumby, you know. God's going to begin to stretch you, and you might be stretched in ways that you know that you had no idea, you know, was possible. My daughter Amy's going through physical therapy right now, and her physical therapist, this guy named Jay, great guy, but he's tough, man, and he works her. And it's like she's like, I didn't think I could do that. But it's good. And God does that. He begins to stretch you. He begins to let you get pulled, and you find yourself going, man, I never ever thought that I would end up in this situation or God would have me doing this, but it's so good and it's so rich and there's such a deepening that happens in your heart and a growth that happens, you know, in your faith. So you can count on, look forward to being stretched. Number three, you can look forward to God working in the miraculous, miracles. You can look forward to God meeting you in all of those stretched moments with his supernatural power and ability so that you find yourself in a situation where you look back, you step out of it, you know, for a minute after the fact and go, that was God. That was so God. That was so the Lord. There's no way that I could have ever have done that. My friend John Corson has said before, and I love this quote, that every believer ought to attempt something so big and so huge at least once, if not every year, at least once in their life, that if God isn't in it, it's doomed to fail. I love that. You see, when we attempt things like that, it gives God the opportunity to work in the miraculous. Number four, you can look forward to discovery. And one of the things that you are going to discover is that the sufficiency of his grace, that his power is made perfect in your weakness. And just when you thought that there's no way and that you couldn't go on, that God, in your weakness, reveals his strength. Number five, you can look forward to experiencing blessing here. The blessing of being his instrument. Being a vessel that he pours into that he might pour you out. And then number six, you can look forward to reward here. And the reward oftentimes will come in the form of more responsibility. And finally, number seven, you can look forward to reward and responsibility in eternity. The Bible says that we are going to rule and reign with Christ. And I don't know exactly what that means or how that looks. And I've heard people say, you know, I've got dibs on Maui and, you know, that type of thing. I've got dibs on Maui. But in reality, I think that what we're doing here with what God is entrusting to us is going to carry over to what he's going to do as we rule and reign and how he wants to use us in his millennial kingdom. And guys, that's exciting. That's exciting. And that's God. So I want to encourage you, church. I want to encourage us as individual believers, find out where God is working and moving and what he's doing in your sphere of influence and throw yourself into that. And watch and see what he does to blow your mind. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you have saved us, that you have chosen us, that we are your workmanship. And Lord, we thank you that even though you don't need to, you have entrusted us. with resources, responsibility, wealth. And God, I pray that we would be faithful to use what you have given to us to your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.